I love sports. I love playing them. I love watching them. Yesterday I drove by Irving Park, where I played Little League Baseball, thought about the one home run I hit in all of my career. Just one of those lucky things for a little second baseman. And I love watching. I was at Wild Horse Friday night, no, Washington Family Ranch, excuse me, Friday and Saturday. And I came home and I was kind of tired, not the greatest sleep there in the dorm thing that you got going there. So I watched the U of O game and the Oregon State game. And unlike Todd, I do have a sports center. And so I watched all the highlights of the day. So I am a player and a spectator, I confess to you. We'll have a therapy group following the morning. Yeah, I'll be missing. Yeah, I'm missing something. Yeah, off to NFL. Yeah, good point. And the other thing I like a lot is music, and I do like to participate, and I do like to spectate. So the things that I love have both the participant aspect to it and the spectator aspect to it. And I'm afraid these parts of our culture have influenced, at least to some degree, spectator kind of Christianity. And I'm guessing that probably the very fact the way most of us do church, and this is all around the country, all around the city, where we have this worship gathering, that we somehow maybe communicate a spectator kind of Christianity. Now, when I was thinking about that, I thought about the fact that I don't really believe that this church has propagated that teaching. I would guess if you've been here over time, that you would say the teaching, the influence, the invitations have been to be an active participant in the Christian life and in church. But I want us to be warned here as we start our new year that if you have any sense of Christianity as a spectator sport or go watch a concert, that we have not taught you the Word of God, that we have not communicated clearly, we have not made the invitation to you to have a life of ministry. It's not about going to church, it's about being the church. We've got to have that in our perspective. We're not going to church. We can say we're going to church. I still say it all the time. As long as you go to church to be the church. It's about people. And so I just want to review, as I head to the last part of Matthew to remind us of our mission, I want to review what we've been doing for about a year. Briefly. We went through the opening chapters, and Todd led us through the first chapters of Matthew. We hit some of the highlights there of setting up the message there of what Matthew is going to talk about. And then we spent a long time on the Sermon on the Mount, and we focused on Jesus' words to us. Strong, hard, challenging words. Then we leaped forward for a moment after Sermon on the Mount because Todd and I had the desire to have a theme and a communication over this past year, half a year or so, that you get the connection between the kingdom of God and the church. And so we studied Matthew 16. And if you have your Bible, you could open it because we're gonna go back and forth, and you're welcome to follow along as I read, as we review what we've been learning here before I go to the end of the book. So Matthew 16, verse 13. Is what we spoke on as we talked about the church, as Todd spoke to us. Verse 13, Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so our purpose there, as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, a description of the kingdom, our purpose there is to make the connection between the kingdom of God and Jesus talking about his church. We wanted you to see that the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom and building the church were closely integrated, were integral. so his church, his people, would be the workers for the harvest that we studied. They would be people who declare the kingdom of God, that the good news of the kingdom has come, and that we are living as subjects of the king in whatever culture we are placed. So Jesus came proclaiming this good news, and he said to us, and we've been reminded over and over as Todd has taught us, that the king has come, follow the king. And the king would build his church, which is people. And the church would grow because the people of God who proclaimed it and lived it would see other people join the kingdom. They would hear us speaking the truth and meeting the real needs of people as we lived out the truth. So Matthew 9, if you go back to it, we had a summary kind of message as Todd spoke to us in Matthew 9:35 to summarize Christ's ministry, which shows words and deed. Matthew 9:35-38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching their synagogues, words, preaching the good news of the kingdom, words, and healing every disease and sickness, actions. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest there to send out workers into his harvest field." And so we asked you at that point in time, as we got to that point, to ask if you were going to be a worker in God's harvest. And then we spent a couple of months in chapters 10 through 12. We saw the sending impulse of God. We saw the going impulse then of God's people as he sent his followers out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. He talked about persecution. He told us to fear him. He said to us, "Know that you are worth more than the sparrows who I take care of." And then he said, "You need to love me more than anything else, more than anybody else. You have to love me," Jesus said to us. And so when John sent his disciples to him, he said in Matthew 11, John sent his disciples to Jesus when he was in prison and said, "Are you the coming Messiah?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John," Matthew 11:4, "what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor," and the proclamation is, yes, the Messiah has come. And we learned the last couple weeks then that he denounced those who saw his miracles, who saw everything that proved that he was the Messiah, and he denounced those people. And he made this memorable invitation then to all of us. Even in the midst of this intense, "Accept me, believe in me," he said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so Todd invited us to receive that invitation to come. You're weary, you're heavy laden, but accompanying that, alongside of the coming to him for rest, is "Come to me and now go, move, do things." In chapter 12, we discovered he's the Lord of the Sabbath. We learned that he's God's servant, loved by the Father, the hope of the nation. That Jesus, the Son of Man, is more powerful than Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And if we don't need the message about the kingdom of darkness these days, I'm not sure what planet we're on and where we're living. We have got to grasp that there is a kingdom of Satan, but Christ is the victor and his kingdom is victor over all of that. And then last week, Matthew 12, and some of the Pharisees, verse 38, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And he prophesied that he would die and then rise again, this prophecy here. And all of this comes screaming to everyone in this room who's been here for these last weeks and months and year or so. It just screams out to us that we should be responding in, "I believe in Christ." That's what Todd talked to us about last week. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a confession. We talked about the words last week. And it should be screaming that everybody hears all this message, all that we've done for over a year, that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the King, and I need to believe in him, I need to repent, I need to receive the salvation that's provided in Christ, and then I respond and I say, God, what do you want me to do? How do I serve you? There is no kind of believing spectator, I'm going to go to church and I'll just acknowledge things and not ever do anything. And when we go to Matthew 28 in a moment after this review, we'll be reminded of that. So turn to Matthew 28:16. And while you're turning there, I just want to say I have chosen to go to Matthew 28. A lot of us find our life rhythm based around a new school year. Our ministries here take on a new look and a new commitment, and we make decisions about what we're going to do within the church. We're praying for a senior pastor. We still have a mission to do that no matter if we're a church, no matter what our staffing is, no matter who's here, we have a mission that I believe Jesus is calling us to. Matthew 28, very familiar. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Disciples have experienced the death and resurrection. We see in Acts 1 that they were still hopeful that the kingdom would actually happen on earth and would be ushered in immediately, but God's plan was different. They were charged with a task that can be summed up in two ideas. Two ideas. That while Christ was going to ascend to the Father, and while he was gone and before he came back, in that sense of a return, a bodily return, there would be the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and we would have two primary things to do during with this mission that he's given us, his command, and that's to go and to make disciples. Go, proclaim the kingdom, and make disciples. So, do you consider yourself a follower of Christ? If you do, we must constantly be asking ourselves, is what I'm doing, saying, thinking, relate to the proclamation of the gospel and to making disciples? It's all spheres of life. There was a part of me, and I know some of you think I'm bold and others think I'm not bold enough, but there's a part of me that wanted to, like, not go where I'm going to go. Because it would be nice to give some wiggle room, you know, to be able to compartmentalize, to be able to say, well, you know, being a Christian is like Sunday morning and then maybe Wednesday night, and maybe I go to a Bible study. And I really don't know how to fit in these other areas of life to going and proclaiming the gospel and making disciples. I'm just not sure how to do that. I got this job and I'm not really sure how to connect it with that. I've got these relationships. I'm really not sure when I'm watching TV how that fits. Would have been easier to not talk about that after I've already revealed how much TV I watched yesterday, right? So just let me figure out how to do my 1 or 2 hours a week and call it good and do my church thing. Don't ask me to frame my life around going and discipling. But I want to connect some dots that I think over the time I've been here I've been trying to communicate of why this becomes such a fundamental mission statement that we all have to have. I think when I think about God's purpose for me, I go to 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Everything. I'm supposed to show what God is like in private and in public. I'm supposed to show what God is like at home, at work, when I'm working out at 24-hour fitness, should be more often, wherever I go, I'm supposed to do all to the glory of God. So in my life, I needed another idea, and God has provided that in Matthew and communication for me, because when I take the glory of God, then I go to what we talked about a while back, Matthew 22, that is to love God and love people. How do I glorify God? I start my day and I say, today I need to love God and I need to love people. Matthew 22. And then for me, the logic, the thinking goes, as I'm trying to figure out how to love God and love people, another frame that God gives us is this mission. We call it the Great Commission, but mission statement to go and make disciples. It's actually the mission statement of this church, making disciples of Jesus Christ. Implied in this statement, making disciples of Jesus Christ, is that you have proclaimed the gospel, people have repented, people have come to Christ, and then we say to you, here's how to follow Christ. And we want to talk about that in a moment. A couple of people sent me an article about Colson's cultural mandate, and I don't want to go a long time about that. The idea of our mandate to be culturally salt and light and so forth, and that's a good discussion. Come to sermon feedback, we can talk about it. But I think the fundamental starting point is go and make disciples. And notice how Jesus in this passage is sandwiches two very critical things when we're thinking about mission. The beginning of the passage, he says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. And then he says at the end, surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So he says, this is the authority given by the triune God. I'm sending you out with this authority. The triune God, the creator, the savior, the king, the comforter, the helper, empowered by the Holy Spirit is how you'll do this command. All authority has been given to me, he says. And then he gives us that promise at the end. Surely I am with you always. As you go on this mission, remember I'm with you always. And I couldn't help but think about where these two ideas are critical. When Lord willing, Lori will go to Colombia. And when she leaves us and she's in that process, some hiccup happens, she'll be off to Colombia. Does she not need to know the authority that's behind it and the presence of God as she leaves family and friends? I'd say yes. Every short-term mission that packs up this year, as they leave the comforts and so forth, they need to go, no, they're going on the authority of Christ and with the presence of God. We have friends, and David and Hannah went to Olympia last Sunday because of guys that when I was finishing up youth ministry in Olympia, Patrick was in 8th grade and Ben was in 9th grade, and those young men have moved on and studied, and Patrick's heading for China, and Ben and Shannon and their twins are going to Turkey. And Turkey, if you've followed just the news the last few years, there were three missionary types killed in a place where they infiltrated the group, and then these guys came and killed them during a Bible study. So do Ben and Shannon and Patrick, our friends, as they leave now, do they need to know that the authority of Christ is with them and the presence of God? I'd say yes, if we're going to take this commission seriously. My Young Life friends in Portland Central, that's who I was with yesterday at Wild Horse. When they go into campuses, when they go in parts of the neighborhood and so forth, one of the guys a few years ago got beat up several times, one of the staff. And when they go, do they need to know they're going for a reason? It's the authority of Christ, yes. And do they know God's presence? Do they need to know God's presence with them? Yes. The underpinning of all that we're going to say now in these two things is God's authority and God's presence. So here's the two ideas. Go. Evangelize. Which means share the good news. There were a time, and I think it kind of started when I was in seminary in the 70s. There was a time when people took apart the Greek text here, and they made an argument about the meaning of the participle, for those who care, going. And they wanted to say going. Most of your translations say go, does it not? It says go. So, the latest scholarship was that. However, as those discussions have been going on and people have been working on that and trying to understand the grammar, unfortunately, we can't dodge the imperative go in everything in Scripture. We go to Acts 1, you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So there's everything about going, taking the initiative. And again, our culture is resisting that, right? If we are people who go, and we have a message we think is important for everybody that they need to hear. I mean, just read this weekend's newspaper on the commotion. I think it's in Sherwood related to the Bible study they're trying to have and have room for in that. And they're worried about those evangelical people who are going to proselytize. Okay? So, I don't care if you call yourself an evangelical. I don't care if you call yourself a conservative. I'm not sure what word you like to use because maybe you don't want to pick one of those. I don't really care, except if you say that Jesus said go and that everything about our message is about saying to people, you need Christ. And that's what the command is, to go, to share the gospel, to proclaim it, to live it out. If you decide to do good works and deeds, be sure you take the message along with you. You don't separate them. You declare things and you live things. So I just want to pause for a moment. And we're going to have a time of silence. And I'm not going to collect anything, but I'm just going to ask you to ask the Lord for two or three people in your life who this year are on your heart to share the gospel with and see to come to see Christ. You want them to hear the gospel. It may be you. It may be somebody else. And back in the olden days in youth ministry, we had our top 10 list. And so we developed our top 10 and let us have trouble with one, let alone 10. So we're going to have a time of prayerful reflection. And who is God putting on your heart? And maybe you want to write them down in your notes or in your Bible and say, 9:20:09, I'm praying for these people to come to Christ. So let's have time. You ask the Lord who those people are in your life, please. In Christ, hope. We have found purpose. I don't think anybody in the room, Lord, feels like by any means we've become perfect in the sense of we act perfectly every day. We rest in Christ's perfection today, and we are grateful for our salvation. And so, Lord, we pray that we will not keep it to ourselves, that it will truly be a fire burning in our hearts, and that you will lead us to the people during this school year, this year we're starting to see people come to know you, and that this church will be about people coming to Christ. And Lord, we welcome guests and we seek to minister to Christian brothers and sisters who come. But Lord, help us not to be confused with growth that comes from people fellowshipping together, but that it would be truly people who come to Christ this year. We'd give you the glory and we'd give you the thanks. In His name we pray. Amen. So one other part of the mission is making disciples, Christ followers. And the text is clear that the two key things are baptizing and teaching them to obey. When you decide to be a follower of Christ, certainly there's private dimensions to that. But there's a point, if you are serious about that public, that private thing, although you can make an argument for Romans 10 being public, confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. There's a moment you're baptized, and we at Henson believe that follows somebody proclaiming their faith in Christ, becoming a Christian. So because we've had a wonderful blessing, we get to show you now three high school students who were baptized at the Cove, and it's 5 or 6 minutes of their testimonies. So we're going to show you that at this time, and be blessed.
I was about 6 years old or so. And then I continued, of course, going into Henson in the youth group. I had some really great youth pastors like Mark and John and David. And I got closer to God through camps and through being with them. And a favorite verse of mine that I live by is James 4:4. It says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone that becomes a friend of the world is an enemy of God." And I use that verse in my life through high school and stuff, on my sports teams, by not doing what my friends do and say, and they accept that, so it's good, and it's like it's a good testimony to them. And so I wanted to get baptized tonight because Jesus did it. We were commanded to do so, and I want to show who I follow and who I serve.
I'm Michael Mansfield. He's the son of the living God, Michael. In the name of Jesus, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
So I grew up in a Christian family, and I asked Jesus into my heart when I was four, like a lot of other Christians do that grew up in a Christian family. And when I got to middle school, I joined the worship band, and I mean, I liked it for the music part, but I was really on fire for Christ, so I didn't know if it was something that I wanted to pursue. And then we were on this middle school retreat to Anderson Lodge, and we were going through the book of 1 John, and we got to this verse, and it's 1 John 4:18, and it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." And that just made me realize that with God, there really is nothing to fear, and I've just lived by that ever since. And then recently, we were in Mexico, and that was the first time that I really felt the Holy Spirit, and the best feeling that I've ever had. And I knew from then that I really just wanted to keep worshiping God. And also, while we were there, God gave me this vision, and there was this place that represented heaven, but it wasn't completely full, and we hadn't fulfilled God's will, and we hadn't spread His word to unreached people. And I really felt like that was my calling, to be a missionary, because I couldn't see that and not do anything about it. So He really just pushed me in a direction. And then recently, this was about a couple of months ago, I was hanging out with my friend John, and picked up guitar, and I was playing some songs, and ever since then I've just been playing more and more songs, playing with David, and yeah, it's just what I like to do. I'm just really happy to be baptized today, because I want to show everyone that I love God and I want to serve Him.
Alright, so I was born into a Christian family. So I grew up going to church my whole life and got the whole little story about, you know, Jesus dying and stuff, so I thought it was kind of cool. Everybody else in my family had become a Christian, so I was just like, okay, how do you feel? And I was excited about it, and when I was three, I played the game with my sister and my dad. I decided that I would, it was right when the trailblazers and the dancers were going to, so it's kind of weak. So yeah, so then I prayed with my dad and asked Jesus to come to my heart. But I guess it didn't really change that much because I was just a kid. You don't do much bad stuff, I guess, when you're three. But I guess my faith really started to become like my own thing. About 3 years ago. And I started to read more. I'm kind of a deep thinker, so I would just read into stuff and think about it. Then I kind of got screwed up with some guys that were not really good, and I did stuff like that, but nothing horrible, but not great stuff. And I kind of got in trouble for it, and it was like, okay, I'm not doing that anymore. And I guess I turned around from them. But I didn't really realize how big my faith was going to become, like what it really meant for me, until about a year ago when we got a call at the beach that my cousin Michaela was killed in a car accident. And that was really hard, because she was like my little sister to me. So, that really changed my faith. Because I guess I realized how, like, what it really meant for God to send His Son to die. And just, I mean, now I know what I'll get to do again. And it just means so much more to me. And I guess now I'm just, I don't know, look for Him. I guess kind of try to pay Him back for everything. And, you know.
Thank you, high school, for sharing that with us, allowing us to share that moment. It's really not a mystery. It's not rocket science, right? You come to Christ. He's saved you. He's given you life. You stand up in front of the congregation and the world and say, I'm a Christ follower, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And if you've never done that, write on your communication card, say, contact me the next time you have baptism. We have one class to kind of hear your testimony and describe for you baptism and what we do. It's not complicated. And just let us know and we'll have the next baptism. So then the second part of the mission is to teach them to obey. This church, everything you know about the history and where we plan to go, is that we are going to know the Bible in our head and we're going to practice it with our lives. We will not shy away from either one. We will be good scholars. We will know the Bible. But we will also recognize that the mission says to teach them to obey. So our relationships, our classes, our youth and our children, if they're not about teaching to obey, then we have not obeyed this command. We have to concentrate on that. So I've asked David and Helen York and Michael Botter to have an opportunity. If you say, I've never been discipled, nobody has ever given me attention, nobody's had a personal touch in my life, will you come on Wednesday night and go for it? I'm going to be a Christ follower. Or if you want to review, come. We're going to talk about the fundamentals of that. And I want to give one little story from Young Life last Sunday night. There's an aspect of discipleship which I agree with strongly, and that is that you, at some point, either in a small group or one-on-one, somebody takes you and teaches you what it means to follow Christ. And so my friend Ben Sand, who's one of the area directors in Young Life, we were meeting at a thing called United, which meets in our annex youth room. And he said, I want to tell you guys a story. He said there was a guy named Jim Rayburn in the early 40s who believed that it's a sin to bore a kid. And he believed that you needed to be out where kids were and you need to teach them the gospel. And Jim Rayburn started a little thing called Young Life. And Jim Rayburn had one person that heard the gospel and he discipled a guy named Bob Mitchell. And Bob Mitchell had a young man who came to Christ and he discipled him. His name was Doug Burley. And Doug Burley found somebody and he discipled him, and that was Jeff Vansel. And then Jeff found a young man and it was named Trey, and he followed Christ and he discipled him, and eventually Trey, as a follower of Christ, led Kevin Parker to Christ and discipled him. And then Ben said, and then there was a day that a guy named Kevin came up to a scrawny little 14-year-old high school student in the gym and said, I'm going to love you and I'm going to be your friend, basically, and I'm going to show you Christ. And Ben Sand, from a broken, seriously broken home, because somebody had gone on the campus, had decided to take the initiative in the life of another person, and said, I'm going to share Christ with you and I'm going to live Christ with you. And he discipled him. So that then Ben Sand discipled a guy named Matt Carroll. And at Cleveland High School, Matt Carroll found Adam Ristic, and I was with the band driving up on Friday night to Washington Family Ranch, and there was Adam, who is now one of the young leaders at Marshall, and Adam is now looking for someone to share Christ with and disciple. I just love that, going back to stinking Jim Rayburn, the big dog himself. I use that illustration to say there has got to be personal attention and discipleship. There have got to be people gifted in small groups and one-on-one to do that. But I need to pause and make sure that everybody in the congregation understands what I believe is discipleship. And discipleship is that, yes, it's at some point there is personal attention, women's Bible study fellowship. There's places where you go and you're in small groups, so forth. But not everybody is a teacher. Not everybody's going to necessarily disciple somebody one-on-one. The whole church, and come to sermon feedback if you want to talk about this more, the whole church, according to Ephesians 4, which I preached on last year, the pastors and so on are supposed to equip the saints to do the work of service, and the work of service that you do is to contribute to the evangelization of the world and the discipleship of people. So, here's one of the complexities. You need to figure out your giftedness and your calling, ministry, all these words, and then you need to work on making the connections with what you do to the bigger mission. I'll give you the simplest example for me, and it's personal. I chose it personally. When we come on Wednesday night, we are saying that we're going to seek to share the gospel with children and to help them to grow in Christ. The youth are going to be meeting on Wednesday night, and some of their staff, or the staff that they have, will be doing, I think, small groups and giving this personal attention. But somebody needs to take care of my son, grandson, not my son, David does all right. Somebody needs to take care of Micah, my grandson, so Carissa can go be with high school girls. So I need you to make the connections when Peggy and the preschool people are taking care of the kids so that the parent can go to connect and be a Christ follower. This is how the body works together. And I tell you, I've spent a lot of my life getting a headache trying to figure all this out to mobilize our body so that we find our place, we find our gifting, and we make this critical connection. Because 1 Peter 4 says this, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. The implication, every Christian has at least one gift to contribute to the body of Christ. And in this passage, it's an interesting breakdown. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So at the very least, there seem to be a lot of the things we do in church, the people that have the ability to speak things, lead a Bible study, lead a one-on-one, do a teaching in front of people, or some of you that have the gifts, like after church, after we have our gathering, you will be able to communicate to somebody one-on-one. It's a speaking ministry gift. But there are other things that don't involve speaking that involve activity and tasks. And some of you that are needed to fix things, you are needed because I can't, for example. Bike tune-up, crash time, if it's me. Okay? So then the passage goes on to say that it's all, we do these things in the strength God provides, that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. It's not an option. What would it be like if we had 400, which is kind of our weekly average, what if we had 400 people who every time they came to a gathering said, what can I do to help? And honestly, I don't want you to ask me because I don't know how to put everybody to work. But there are people around. I'm going to introduce people in a few moments. We're going to have a prayer dedication. And I'm going to introduce you some workers. And you're going to see people that you could walk up to and say, what can I do to help? Some of you might say, Ron, I am hurting. And I understand that. I've been around church a long time, and I know that there are people who are sitting here who, if I asked you to run out and work, it'd be like asking somebody in a hospital bed to get up and start working, because that would be mean and rude if I said to you, get out of your hospital bed and go do something. They need healing, right? People come, they come to Hinson, they'll need spiritual healing, they'll need comfort, they'll need encouragement. But there's a point, I don't know when that is for you, there's a point when the healing is over, and sometimes, even when you're not quite there, that sometimes when you take your eyes off yourself and go minister to somebody else, it proves to be a next step of healing. But remember, I'm okay with you being in a hospital bed while you need to be in the bed. There's a certain point where it's time to go. It's time to minister. So what I'm going to do here, I'm doing this with some nerves, because any time we start to say, you know, these are things being done in the church, or we give thanks to people, there's always the risk of somebody being left out. But I resisted that fear because of why I thought it was important. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to know that I know there are formal ministries in the church that people do. I know that they're informal ministries. I watched a couple at Burgerville in our church minister to somebody, and they would not want to be called, they would not want me to name their names, even though I do know their names. But I watched them minister to somebody, and I think they've been ministering to this person faithfully for many years. That's informal ministry. That's flat out important ministry. So I'm going to have people stand for awareness, and then I'm going to do a prayer of dedication, and we're all going to stand. In some cases, I will ask leaders to stand. In some cases, I might have the people in a ministry stand. Please do not get your feelings hurt. Rejoice, and we want to do this prayer of dedication. So, hopefully it'll become clear in a moment. I'm going to ask you to stand, and then I'll tell you when to sit. Say standing, okay? Dictator mode here. I would like everyone who is a president, vice president, leader in an adult Sunday school class and all the teachers to stand, please, for the adult Sunday morning ministry. Would you say, no applause here. I just want you to see them. Philippians are gone. Okay, thanks. You may be seated. Pastor Ed has a caring ministry, and he's been recruiting people. I'd like to ask all those people to stand, remain standing, who are care partners, and Ed, you stand with them, and we're going to add people as we go along. Okay, so these are people that are directly connected with the ministry that Ed's having with caring for Hinson family members who are homebound. Remain standing, and I'd like the deaconesses to stand, please. The deaconesses to stand, served 3 years. They ministered to homebound people, organized care for bereaved families. So deaconesses, you all stand, remain standing. And those blessed wedding coordinators, are any of those here today? Please stand if you're a wedding coordinator. Blessings on you for sure, if that's you. Bridezilla, no, okay. Okay, thank you for caring ministries. You may be seated. Children's ministry, now some they're off working, so we won't see them. But if you're a Sunday morning worker, would you stand up? Teacher, attendance taker, whoever you might be, please stand up, all the Sunday morning folks. Remain standing, children's workers. If you now are part of the new Wednesday night kids club, would you stand, please? Whatever the role is, teaching, small Bible study, there are craft things going on. Please remain standing on the children's. Children's leadership team, if you're on that, wave your hand. If you haven't stood, children's leadership team, you stand, please. Okay. Remain standing. If you had anything to do with backyard Bible clubs, we're going history a little bit here, you hosted a group or you taught, would you stand, please? Okay, this one's not fair, but God's Glory Gang is going on as we speak, so they won't be able to speak. Okay, just for the fun of us, remain standing. Okay, so in the past, we'll get the people. If you did anything with Matt Camp, please stand up. Okay, we'll add to our deal here. Okay, we've done that before. Okay, children's workers, you can be seated. Thank you. College ministry, if you're part of the leadership team, would you stand of the college ministry? Wonderful. There they are. And on this one, I'm going to ask all the people that are in the college ministry to stand, because you don't get to see these people. So if you're in the college ministry, you stand up Tuesday night or Sunday morning. I want you to see these wonderful people here. Okay, there you go. Okay, thanks. You guys can be seated. I'd like the elders to stand at this time as we think about their leadership. Would all the elders stand around the room, please? Okay. Thank you, men. You can be seated. We have a finance team. Are any of my finance team members, if you'd stand up, please? There they are. Thank you. There they are. All right. Check over there. You can be seated. At our last meeting, Tim and Bob Finzer were talking about something, you know, about how we were going to report things. And I wanted to put my heads in my hand like this and go, okay, you guys figure it all out. And when you're done, tell me. Not my sweet spot. Thank you for the finance team, big time. I'd like all the greeters to stand, please. Those who on Sunday morning are part of the greeting team and remain standing. Do I have any parking lot attendant people? If you'd stand up, please. Any parking lot attendant people? Sunday secretaries, remain standing. Sunday secretaries, we want to add to now. And ushers, stand or wave. If you're on the usher cord at any point, you stand and wave if you're already standing. Thank you. You can be seated. I'd like the global ministries team to stand up, please, if you would. Global ministries team. They are. Okay. Remain standing. And the short-term ministries team, anybody that's a leader of short-term ministry has been involved, you guys just had a meeting, short-term ministry people. Okay, you can be seated. Thank you. If you're a leader of a life group, leading couple, would you guys stand up, please? See some of our life group leaders, please stand up. Thank you. You may be seated. Library, where's those librarians? There he is. There's one of them. Where's the other? Oh, there she is. There you go. Very good. You can be seated. Local ministries team, would you stand up? Jim's maybe out rescuing something. Somebody there is should be standing. Okay, men's ministry. I would like discipleship group leaders to stand, please. These are the categories I've been given. We're going to work with. Stay standing. Help Wanted, a team of men ready to help Henson family and others with practical needs. Would you stand up if you have been part of that? You're the people. Dave Johansson, thank you. Thank you, Rick. Dave, like I said, that's why you are needed to do those things. Anybody that's part of the leadership team for men's ministry, would you stand up, please? And now I'd like to see, because it's also kind of obscure. If you're in the men's ministry Thursday night or all the meetings that they have, would you stand up if you're part of small group Bible studies or anything that the men are doing on these kind of things? Thanks for standing, you guys. Appreciate that. You can be seated. If you are planning this year to be part of the ministry leadership in the worship team, choir, staging, technical teams, PowerPoint, would you please stand? Everybody involved, choir, musical teams, will you stand up, please? Tech people. Thank you. You can be seated. I would like everyone who is part of the prayer meetings, we have one I know, they're listed. Wednesday night, Saturday morning, the prayer room over here. If you're part of the prayer ministry, so I'm regular there, would you please stand? Saturday morning, people, anybody over time that's been part of our prayer warriors here. Look around for these people, ask them to pray for you, okay? Keep an eye on them. Thanks, you may be seated. There's a properties team that Jim Everton has. Anybody here from properties team, would you stand up? There they are. Good. Thank you very much. You can be seated. Okay, search team, I'm going to make you stand again. They see you all the time. But search team, we're just reminding where we're going this year. Search team, would you stand, please? Keep praying for them. Thank you. You can be seated. Okay, a few more. Women's ministries. I want all the ladies in leadership of MOPS, if you're a home, you know, like, I don't know all the names, mentors, table leaders. If you're a leader person type, would you stand up? Women's ministry people, stand up. You know who you are. Remain standing. If you're helping with Tuesday Kids, stand up. Tuesday Kids. Okay, leading a women's Bible study. You stand up. If you're in a women's Bible study, stand up. I want to see you people. If you're in a women's Bible study, it's part of the women's ministry. You stand up, please. Women of Missions. I know you're running around here doing stuff. Women of Missions, you stand up right now, please. Thank you. Okay, I want to see, these are called special interest groups. I want to see the Mary Hatters stand up. Come on. Come on, give it up. Give it up. Wonderful. Okay, you stay standing. There's memory keepers. Will I have fine people there? Okay, good, good, okay. Ladies Sing. You got the Ladies Sing. You join these people. I see that announcement in the bulletin where y'all off singing there. Okay, you stay standing too. Indoor park. Indoor park. You stand up if you're helping with that. There's a cancer support group and PRISM. Are anybody here that would be from those? Great. Thanks, ladies. You can be seated. Have a great year. Youth ministries. I'd like to see the middle school staff, please. Middle school staff. Fine-looking bunch. I'd like to see the high school staff join them in standing. Join them in standing, high school staff. And, okay, so now I want all the middle school and high school students to stand up. Middle school and high school students, just stand up, please. All right, there's one over here. Don't miss her. She's right over here. Okay, we love her, too. Okay, you can be seated. Next to the last one, office helpers. Anybody that helps us in the office, could you stand up? We have people that come in and relieve the desk reception. You stand up. They're off helping in the office. Okay, maintenance helpers. People who help us at times with maintenance, you stand up, please. And decorating. I know is Shauna here? She's got to be one of those people. All the decorating people. Okay. And the last one I'm going to do, and then I'm going to pray, is the paid staff. If you're on the payroll, stand up. That's all. You just stand up, yeah. For whatever reason, okay, you stand up. Okay, you can be seated. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to stand. I would like to pray a prayer of dedication for us as all these ministries. And as you stand, if I have forgotten you, please stand. If I have forgotten you, and you say, my ministry is outside the church, I'm doing these things, just write me a note. Don't be crabby. Just write me a note to say, Ron, I'm doing this outside the church. Could be Young Life staff. Could be a number of things. Just write me a note, and I'd love to know what you're doing. Formal, informal ministries. And a worship team, you come up, please. And we're going to close with a song. But you guys get ready. I want to pray a short prayer of dedication. And we'll sing this closing song of praise. I've gone over. I'm sorry. I just wanted to be... have a see who people were doing ministry today. And I'm going to pray a prayer of dedication as we start our year, and then we'll sing a song of worship and close. Father, we dedicate ourselves to glorifying you. We dedicate ourselves to loving you and to loving people. We dedicate ourselves to being those who proclaim the gospel with our lips and with our lives. We dedicate ourselves to making disciples. We dedicate ourselves to loving children of all ages, of youth. We dedicate ourselves to loving college, career, singles, married, parents. Lord, may this year bring us the kind of leadership that's here or that will join us, who will help us to obey you. And at the end of this particular school year, when we reach our business meeting, say at the end of June or whatever, Lord, that we will look back and say, we point to what God did in and through us, transforming our lives and transforming the lives of others who come to Christ and grow in Christ. Father, we thank you that we worship you as we close. In Christ's name, amen.